God's good, amen? Who's ready for the Super Bowl? Who has the Cowboys? Anybody? How we feeling, no? All right, well, you know, hey, it's another day, right? For us Cowboys fans, we root for them during the season, then we pick another team in the playoffs. That's kind of how it goes, right? Hey, I'm happy to be here with you today. As we always say, if you're new here, welcome to the family. We're glad you're here today. We're glad you're here, and our hope for you is the same hope that we have for all of us, is that we would experience Jesus in this place. Amen? If he's not here, if we're not experiencing him, if he's not a part of what we're doing, then we're wasting our time, kind of like the Cowboys in the regular season. All right, moving on. It's my last Cowboys shot for the day. Maybe, we'll see. We have been, as a church, walking through the Gospel of Luke. And we are, if you're new here with us today, we're in kind of the last week of Jesus' life. And so it's the last week of his life before he goes to the cross, will die and be resurrected. And so we're going to take, really, we got the last couple months here in Luke. And on Easter Sunday, we're going to finish the book of Luke by celebrating the resurrection. But today, we're in really the last few days of his life before the cross. And so to kind of catch us up to where we are, where we've been, right? If you remember, the last week of his life starts as he enters into Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, or Passover week, which is a huge celebration where millions of Jewish people will come to Jerusalem and they're going to celebrate the Passover feast, Passover celebration. So he comes in. And as he comes into Jerusalem, we remember it's Palm, they call it Palm Sunday, where the crowds are rejoicing and they're excited and they're pumped that he's here in Jerusalem because they think he's come to overthrow the Roman Empire. However, they're going to quickly turn on him because why? They're not disciples, they're simply fans of Jesus. And what do we know about fans? Fans turn on you quickly if you don't perform how they want you to perform. Maybe that was a shot at myself, right? Right? So Jesus comes in to great fanfare, not a lot of disciple love, but great fanfare from the people. He visits the temple, turns over some tables, makes some Pharisees mad, tells a few parables, and where we've kind of caught up to here is as he's done these things, the religious leaders in Jerusalem are looking at him, and they want this guy dead. For a lot of reasons, they want him dead. And we looked at last week where we were as the Pharisees and the Sadducees, more of the religious leaders, begin to challenge him and question him and try to pose these trap questions that if he answers them wrong, quote unquote, either he's going to make the government angry and the government will arrest him and kill him, or maybe he'll say something religiously blasphemous, which in this time, if you say something blasphemous, the religious leaders, it gives them an opportunity. They can have the right to arrest you and kill you. So they're trying these different maneuvers, trying different ways to trap Jesus so that they can arrest him and kill him. And that's kind of where we are, right? It's heated up, right? As they used to say on NBA Jam, it's heated up, right? And that's where we are. Jesus is in Jerusalem, it's Passover week, and the religious leadership are trying to figure out how to kill him. And so following these run-ins that Jesus is having with the religious leadership, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it's interesting because now Jesus, although he's always kind of done this, but now Jesus begins to openly speak out against the religious leaders, which is really interesting because if the guys are trying to figure out an excuse to kill you, maybe the thing you don't do is speak out against them. However, right, Jesus ain't afraid, right? He talks as if he's a guy who's not worried about saying the wrong thing. He talks as if he's a guy who's not worried about being arrested and killed. He talks like he's a guy who's not worried about upsetting the wrong people. And so that's where we pick up today, Luke chapter 20. We're going to be ending chapter 20 today with Jesus going after the hearts of the religious leaders. So he's going to expose the hearts of the religious leaders. And in some ways, if you're like me, you read this and exposes our heart as well. But the hope is as it exposes our heart, we find repentance and healing and transformation. Amen? So that's where we are. Luke 20, starting in verse 45, and it says, while all the people were listening, and again, like he's stopping already? Yeah, sorry. Right, while all the people were listening, meaning, remember, it's Passover celebration week. Millions of people have flocked into Jerusalem for this celebration. So a lot of people, we don't know how many all the people are, but all the people are a lot of people, okay? And so he's got a big crowd that are listening to him as he's about to rip into the religious elite. He says, while all the people were listening, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes. That's another group of this religious leadership. Beware of the scribes, who want to go around in long robes, who love greetings in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogues, and the places of honor at banquets. Verse 47, they devour widows' houses and say long prayers just for show. These will receive harsher punishments. Woo! He's not holding back, is he? He says, beware these guys, they're going to get it. Beware of these guys, they're going to get it. So it's easy for us, we hear this, and oftentimes, again, this is one of those passages that if you're like me, you're reading, you're like, all right, beware the scribes, they like long robes, the fancy robes, you kind of move on to the next stuff, right? But it's interesting because here he is, he's talking about these scribes who are, again, part of the religious leadership. Scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees. The scribes and Pharisees are often grouped together, is kind of talked about in the same vein. And we roll past this, but these scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders, they are like, they're not just normal guys in the community. These guys, the religious leadership, are the most respected, the most honored, the most looked up to people in the Jewish community. Like, these guys are the untouchables. These are the guys that what they say goes. What they say in this community is almost gospel to the people. You know what I'm saying? Like, whatever these guys say, it's the most respected, the most revered, the most honored. The whole community looks up to the religious leadership for the entire communities. They run the Jewish community. Right? I cannot overstate here how important these guys are, how important they think they are, how important the community thinks these people are. They are revered and honored and respected. Like, they are the dudes, right? They're the guys. And Jesus walks in and openly trashes them. Think about that. He walks in and says, these guys that you respect, these guys you revere, these guys that you look up to, beware of them. Now think of somebody in our community or somebody even in your own life that you might look up to, respect, hold the highest honor for. And imagine Jesus walking in and saying, beware of these guys. You respect them, you honor, beware of these guys. And then he breaks it down, which is kind of funny the way he breaks it down. Because you look at it, and what does he say? They like to go around in long robes. What does that mean? Like their bathrobe? Like, what is this, right? It's they like to walk around in fancy clothing. They like to walk around. They got the, not just the Walmart bathrobe, they got the Gucci bathrobe. You know what I'm saying? Like, they got the fancy bathrobe. My robe, it's not like the bathrobe. This is what they're walking around in the community in, right? Right? They got the expensive shoes, right? Their shoes cost more than your whole house, right? That kind of thing, right? Like, they've got all the nice clothes. They enjoy the nice clothes, the fancy things. He says, they love greetings in the marketplace. What is that? Like, I like people to say hi to me, right? Like, when I walk into places, anybody like want people to avoid you? Actually, yes, sometimes, right? When I walk in this church, I wish y'all would have just ignored me and let me sit down, right? Right? They love greetings in the marketplace is this idea of they enjoy the celebrity status. The fact that they're revered and honored and appreciated and looked up to, they like that. They enjoy that, right? Like, and the marketplace, this idea of they enjoy greetings in the marketplace, the marketplace is like a center for community life. It's a hub where everybody would go to get water and food and groceries. Like, it's a center for Jewish culture and life. It's not like Walmart right here where we go and you don't want anybody to talk to you, right? You, as a matter of fact, you go to Walmart and you wear the clothes that you wouldn't be dead seen in anywhere else, right? You know what I'm saying? Some of you guys may not realize what you're doing, right? Like, you walk into Walmart and you see things that you're not supposed to see in public spaces, right? It's a little different. This marketplace is a center for Jewish life. And so they walk in the marketplace and they feel like kings. They walk in, it's like, oh my goodness, there he is. Oh my goodness, you see, that's one of the Pharisees, that's one of the scribes. And they're like, hey, how you doing, right? Because it's an honor to talk to him. So people just are excited to come up and, how you doing, you know, Pharisee, so-and-so, so good to see you, right? And so it's this, they walk in and they walk around, it's almost kiss the ring, like, here I am, aren't you glad I'm here, right? Like, I would say, right, to walk in, they feel like a king here is a big deal. To be the king of Walmart is not an honor, right? But to be a king of this marketplace, good thing. They love Jesus saying they soak up the adoration and praise. They soak up the celebrity status. They love it. He says they like the best seats in the synagogue. That's the temple, the Jewish temple. It's the place of worship. So the Pharisees get the prime seating in the church. They get the front and center, the most special seats, again, where they walk into the church building and it's, here you go, Pharisee, come sit right here up front in the seat of honor and the best seats in the house. And everybody watches them as they walk in and sit down at their seat. And they're going, oh man, there's Pharisee so-and-so. Look at him. He's in the best, most important seat in the house, which, by the way, is up front, right? That's the best seat in the house, right? It's the social center. That's the Jewish temple is the place of Jewish life. It's where you walk in and you're honor, respect, and your importance. He says they love the places of honor at the banquets. That's big feasts like Passover and weddings, right? They get the prime seats. They get the head of the table. It's like you ever been to a wedding and they have all the important people in the wedding sit where? Up front, right? Matter of fact, there's a whole table at the front of the not just the wedding, but the party after the wedding, the dinner, whatever you call that, right? The table they sit in and they put all the bride and the groom and all their family, they all get the prime front and center seats. That's where the Pharisees expect to sit, right? I go out to a wedding, they put me by the bathrooms, right? Like you're smelling something and it ain't the steak, right? You feeling what I'm putting down, right? Like this is, yeah, some of y'all are catching up with that, right? It ain't the steak, right? They walk in and they expect the best seats in the house. They go to the Super Bowl and they get the Taylor Swift box. You know what I'm saying, right? That's it, right? He says these guys like the nicest things. They love the public recognition. They love the honor and praise. They love the attention. They love the special treatment. Jesus says, beware of that. Beware of these guys. They love all these things. Beware. And you might say, well, what's wrong with that, right? I like nice things, right? I like being appreciated, right? I like being appreciated for what I do. I'm sure you like being appreciated for what you do. I'm sure we like it when people praise us or say, give us compliments, right? Anybody ever get mad about a compliment, right? There's some backhanded compliments we may not like, right? But, right, like, man, Mike, I love how your head shines. It's really wonderful. Yeah. All right, jerk. Yeah, God's coming for you, right? Curse, right? No, just kidding. Just remember, I want y'all to remember in the Bible, some kids made fun of a prophet's bald head, and God sent some bears to eat them. So just saying, just watch yourselves as you walk in, right? But what? There's nothing. We like praise and we like appreciation and there's nothing wrong with, we like some nice things, right? Like I got some shoes that I really like, right? Like there's some things, right? I don't have a bathrobe that I love, but got some shoes I like, right? So what's wrong with that? Here's what I would say. Jesus is showing us that there's something deeper here in the religious leaders' hearts than just appreciation for the finer things. There's something deeper here in the Pharisees' hearts than just being respected for what you do. Because I'll say this, we say it all the time. God's creation is meant to be enjoyed. Amen? Right? Nobody walks outside and sees a beautiful sunset and is like, sorry, I can't enjoy this, right? Sin, right? No, God's creation is meant to be enjoyed. It's nice to be appreciated. It's good to appreciate and value the people you love. It's good to be appreciated and valued. That is not the issue here. What is wrong, and Jesus is pointing out, is the heart of the Pharisees, the heart of the religious leaders behind it, and how they get the praise, adoration, and nice things. It's about the how and the why and the heart behind it. He tells us a little bit more about it. He says, here's what they love, but here's what they do. Look at verse 47 again. He says, they love all these things, But ultimately, here's what they do. Verse 47, they devour widows' houses and say long prayers just for show. They love the finer things. They enjoy the adoration and praise. They enjoy all the love of the people. But at their heart, this is what they are. They devour widows' houses and say long prayers, not because they love God, for what? For show. And you say, well, what is he talking about, the widows' houses? The religious leaders in the community, part of their job, part of what they do is to help people in need. Part of what they do is, if you have a widow or somebody in the community who needs help, is you go and help them. So in a widow's case, her husband dies. She needs someone to help her manage her household, somebody to help her figure out the finances, someone to figure out things like end-of-life stuff. So the Pharisee's job, or the religious leader's job, partially, is to come in and help her figure that out. But what was happening is, as they would come in and help her figure it out, it's, hey, I'm so glad to help you. Don't forget my 20% cut. Hey, let me help you out with the will. Let me help you out with your finances. Let me help you out figure out how to run the house. Don't forget my 20% cut. And so what's happening is, they're coming in and they're supposed to be serving these people and helping these people. But instead of serving the widow, they're benefiting off the widow. You see the difference? And then Jesus says, you walk in and you, instead of serving the widow, you benefit off of her. Then you walk into a public place and pray a real loud, long prayer with stupid words that nobody can understand, just so people think you're holy. And Jesus is revealing that this whole thing is a house of cards. It's all a facade, right? You love the praise and adoration walking through, and you love people saying, oh my goodness, there's the religious leaders. Aren't they so holy and wonderful and fantastic? But Jesus is saying, but what you're actually doing is taking advantage of people with the pretense of holiness. You're stealing from people and then pretending to be holy. And Jesus says, I'm going to take you down. That ain't right. That ain't what I'm about. And you will pay the price. It's a scary warning, isn't it? Some of us are in here, I'm not praying out loud again, right? Right. There, amen, yeah, amen. That baby's got it right. They're making money off of the vulnerable, the very people they're supposed to be serving. What does James 1:27 say? True religion is what? To care for the widows and orphans. A real relationship with God leads us to care for the vulnerable, not to take advantage of the vulnerable. It calls us to serve the vulnerable, not steal from the vulnerable. And these guys are taking advantage of you. You wonder why Jesus has such a problem with them, right? You wonder. And so Jesus, man, Jesus, he don't play no games. He reveals the heart. Now, that is one of the most beautiful things about Jesus. He reveals the heart. Also, one of the hardest things about Jesus, he reveals the hearts. Because he does it for us too, doesn't he? He goes after the heart, but it's good and beautiful and wonderful and ultimately for our benefit if we will take it gracefully and let him transform us. He says, in essence, these men are called to serve the community, but instead they're using religion and their position in the community to benefit from the community. This is a group of guys who Jesus is going after who fell in love with the perks of the job but forgot about the purpose of the job. They've fallen in love with the perks of the job, but forgot about the purpose of this job. Instead of being humble men who spend their lives serving their community, they're using God and their position within the community to gain financial wealth, glory, and praise for themselves from the community. And Jesus ain't on board. And let me say this, not just from a religious standpoint, but in all of life, these people are leaders in their community, and there's nothing more dangerous than a leader who uses his or her position to serve themselves rather than the people they lead. There's nothing more dangerous than a leader who uses their position to serve themselves rather than the person they lead. And here's the religious leaders who've fallen in love with the lavish life and the praise that comes with it, but not the God they're supposed to serve, and certainly not the people they're supposed to be serving. And so Jesus warns them. And I'll say this, as a pastor studying this passage, you better believe this is a warning for me as well. All right, as a pastor, that's a scary passage to read. Let me just tell you, it's a scary passage to read. But even as we walk through it and look at it and see it, it's easy for us to look back at those guys and say, get them, Jesus. But the truth of the matter is that this idea is common to the human experience, isn't it? This whole idea is common to the human experience. We see it in the church world throughout history. People, and I'm not, if you expect me to go after somebody, I'm not, right? So you can relax. But throughout history, we see even in the church world, people in the church being raised up. And when I say history, I'm talking all the way back to the beginning of the church. People being raised up in the church and then using their position to take advantage of the people they're supposed to serve, don't we? You see it, right? You see stories of it. You see it in families. You see it in marriages. People who are in the family or leaders of the family using their family and manipulating their family, and instead of serving their family, using their family to serve them. Using their family, taking advantage of their family so that they can serve themselves. You better know you see it in your jobs. Corporate world's full of this, isn't it? People in leadership positions who are supposed to serve and help raise up the people they're leading, stepping on the backs of the people they're leading in order to serve themselves. Leaders who are called to serve and sacrifice for the people we lead, getting prideful and arrogant, enjoying our position, thinking, hey, maybe I'm the one who should be served. Using positions of power for personal gain, instead of using positions of power to serve. This is the common experience. Even as I'm talking through this, nobody's surprised by this, are we? Nobody hears me talking about this is like, oh my goodness, I've never heard of that. Right? Because it's common to our experience. As a matter of fact, it's kind of what we expect. It's what we expect from our jobs. Some of us, it's what we expect from our families. Some of us, it might even be what we expect from the church. But that's not the way it should be. As a matter of fact, I'll say that. All the rest of it, you can have it. But that's not the way it should be for Christians, because Christians should be different. Christians should be different. Think about the context that Jesus says this within. Okay? He walks in, he looks at the religious leaders, and he goes, you guys are a bunch of people who love your power, love your position, love your fancy lifestyle, love all the perks of the job. You're supposed to be serving people. Instead, you're stealing from them. Instead of serving the people that you have power over and loving them, you're taking advantage of them. Jesus says this as he is days from the cross. Think about the picture here. Jesus says this statement as he is days from sacrificing his own life, laying down his own life. What does Jesus say? No one takes my life from me. I lay it down voluntarily, right? He's days from laying his life down voluntarily, so his creation, a bunch of people, by the way, who don't deserve what he's about to do for them, can have salvation and eternal life. The picture of Jesus going to the cross is the absolute opposite of what these religious leaders are. It's the complete 180. A God who says, I didn't come here to be served by you, but to serve you. To lay my life down for you. It's the opposite of what he's walking into and what he's saying. No wonder he says it's wicked. No wonder he says, beware. Jesus is about to lay his life down so that we might have life. In church, as Christians, that's the example we follow. Not the Pharisees and the scribes and those guys. Jesus says they're going to be judged harshly. I don't want that. The example we follow is our God who says, I lay my life down so that you might have life. The church and Christians, we are called to be a reversal of what we see in our culture. This is where when you see Christians are supposed to be countercultural, don't watch PG-13 movies. Okay, whatever. No, this is what he's talking about. In a world where you walk around and you see people in positions of power taking advantage of one another, using one another, stepping on one another, not serving one another, Christians are countercultural in that we are not that. And we stand against it. We don't care about status. We don't care about position. We don't care about titles. We care about people. leaders in the church and Christians in general, we should never exist to be served by others. Our heart is to serve one another. Amen? Maybe not. It's a great reversal of the secular mindset. It's the Beatitudes. It's the Sermon on the Mount, which is as on earth as it is in heaven. It's countercultural. It's a reversal of the way of thinking. It's transforming us from the inside out, from looking at how the world operates and saying, that's not how I want to operate. How does the Christian operate? And Jesus desires a different kind of heart from his followers. Jesus desires a heart from his followers that would follow his example. Disciples, men and women who love Jesus, who use our positions and wherever Jesus places us, not to take advantage of people, but in our positions, whether it's in our work or our families or our church or wherever we are, that the positions we're placed in, God would give us the opportunity and the responsibility to serve, help, love, and make those places better. We don't walk into them expecting them to make us better. We walk into them going, how can I make this place better? How can I serve this place? How can I love this place? How can I love these people? How can I love my family? How can I love my job? How can I serve? How can I serve? The religious leaders, ain't nothing about them genuine. It's all for show. Even their prayers are for show. It's all a game. Nothing is sacrificial. Everything is self-serving. Think about that. Nothing about them is sacrificial. Everything is self-serving. And Jesus says, it's not the way it should be. It's not the way it should be for a Christian. So then we have to ask the question, what about us? Now I know nobody walked in here in a robe. You can, right? Nobody's judging you, right? You might a little bit. I don't know. Just a little bit. If we examine our relationships as disciples who follow Jesus, who should be countercultural to this idea of everything is about serving me, how do we examine that, right? If we examine our relationships, if we examine our jobs, if we examine the way we operate within our family dynamics, our marriages, do we view those places and those spaces as existing to serve me? As existing to serve me, right? If in all these spaces that we operate in, if we walk into it and the only person that we expect to benefit is ourselves, we need to examine ourselves. If in our relationship with God, if we look at God and it's only a self-serving relationship where we expect God to meet all my needs and serve me, we need to re-examine our relationship with God. If in our relationships, in our relationship with God, nothing is sacrificial in a way that honors God, we need a re-examination. If there's nothing about our relationship with God or our relationship with others that leads us to serve others, love honor others, and honor God, we need a re-examination. The religious leaders in this story use God as a tool. God ain't a tool. They use God as a way to benefit in a way that's not holy or good or loving. And Jesus warns them, this won't go good for you. Instead of being like those religious leaders, may we be like Jesus, amen? Who days from the cross shows us that the Christian life is not about seeking praise or seeking status or seeking certain positions. Religious leaders using God to attain positions of power for themselves, right? Using God as a tool for their advantage. Jesus shows us that the Christian lives in an opposite way. The Christian views the world in an opposite way. Jesus is faithful and loving and sacrificial all the way to the cross for our good. Jesus, the only one who has the right to claim all the things that those religious leaders wanted. The only one, like you think about all the things that they're loving and adoring and want for themselves, the only one who those things actually rightfully belong to is Jesus. And he says, I lay them down because I want you to have life. He's the only one that had rightful claim to any of it. May we imitate Jesus. May we be like Jesus. May we love like Jesus. May we serve like Jesus. May we love others around us, not for our gain or our benefit, but for their good. Imagine, think about this, because you're like, again, you're probably going, well, what about me? Think about a marriage in which both people are going, how can I serve, love, and care for you? What might that look like? Think about a church where we operate seeing how we can love and serve and care for one another, meet one another's needs instead of walking in and go, what can you do for me? What might that look like? Think about friendships where you serve. What? It might be a beautiful thing. Amen? It might be a beautiful thing. Stand with me, church. Jesus walks in and he goes after these religious leaders, but man, I'll tell you what, he goes after my heart in this parable or this story too. And he reveals not always some good things. But here's the truth,